We come back to Paul's instructions for husbands and wives, as we looked at last week, and so we're going to continue today. Earlier in Ephesians verses 19 to 20, Paul has told believers that they are to sing to one another and sing to the Lord in a heart filled with thanksgiving and in praise. In verse 21, he says then to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul goes on now to speak of how we are then to have a marriage that, as it were, sings to one another with a heart of joy, thanksgiving, and worship. As we look through the reading of God's word, though, if you'd please join me in prayer. Father, we do acknowledge that your truth is wonderful to behold. The light and the wisdom that you bring to us through it by the working of your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would indeed open up our eyes, open our ears, that we would both see and hear, Lord, the things that you would have for us this day, that we would receive it with grace and humility, and that you would continue to lead us in our faith to a further understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our love for him would continue to grow and to abound. And this we pray in his name. Amen. Paul, following up what he has spoken already, says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word of the Lord. A small request as we begin. Preaching on marriage can be filled with peril. Depending on your current state or lack of state in your marriage can change what and how you hear. I also can misspeak and have done so. So if you have any questions, by all means, feel free to ask me afterwards, or if you'd like to re-listen to the message, it'll be posted online shortly. But if there's something you thought you heard or wasn't sure of, please ask. A few years ago, I was approached with a question. Does a wife have to obey her husband as long as he's not asking her to do anything sinful? So, should she obey her husband as long as it's not something sinful? And my reply was, no, unless she really wants to have a miserable marriage. And of course, he didn't like that answer and launched into a very long discussion on this passage here in Ephesians. And I wasn't aware at the time, but this was a direct teaching that had been given by many of you are familiar with Bill Gothard. And I mention that by name because this has recurred so often with me that I feel it's sometimes necessary to call some of those things out because we deal with it in the world around us. And he also the one who gave us what I consider a very bad analogy of the umbrellas of authority. Here's Jesus' umbrella of authority, and then here's the husband's umbrella, and here's the wife's umbrella. It's not a very good picture of marriage at all. We are to be side by side in one flesh. And I'm not sure where the lawsuit counts currently stand against Gothard, but at least some 10 women have accused him of sexual harassment, and legal action has taken place with people or ministries closely associated with him. And I mention that because that's not a coincidence. What you believe and how you behave are interconnected. And if you're wondering how I finished the conversation, I said, I can't think of a worse thing to tell a young man of 18 to 24 who's getting married, who has the kind of maturity not to abuse that statement. It's both a wrong understanding of what Paul is saying here and is a sure way to create tyrants in the home. also not an accident, the man who asked me this question was a severely abusive husband whose wife later fled from him. Beliefs and actions go together. Paul is setting forth the way of marriage that is to be filled with joy and delight. How we can work towards marriages that sing with thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. And because marriages are to reflect Jesus' relationship with his bride, the church, we are then called to war against our own sinful hearts so that we would radiate Jesus in our relationships. So a quick summary of last week. I mentioned marriage is a covenant, and that is a well-ordered relationship with loyalty and faithfulness as an integral part for both parties. Promises are made, obligations are undertaken, and that soulmates are not found, they are forged. That we are called to forge a relationship as husbands and wives. Marriage is voluntary, and as such, these instructions are voluntary. Not optional, they're voluntary. You husband are called to love like Jesus, and you wife are called to submit like Jesus. And if you heard nothing else, Paul's instructions are given to each individually for his or her own growth in marital sanctification, not for the other to use as an accusation. That looks like this. Lord, help me to war against my own sinful heart so that I can love my wife as Christ loved the church. And not, you know, we wouldn't be having these problems if you would just learn to submit like you're supposed to. If you would just learn to love like you're supposed to. Paul gives instructions to each of us in turn for our own good. So to go further, we need to look at his teaching more carefully. But as we begin, we're going to look at how sin has affected this primary relationship as we see that in many ways we are broken by gender. Paul speaks to husbands and wives differently. Generally speaking, males and females can sin in some ways that are more specific to their gender. Generally speaking, man's relationship with the woman was supposed to be profoundly a deep one and a uniting that's coming together into one flesh. It is now profoundly broken and damaged. The shame from the garden did not stay in the garden. From Genesis 2, we see that the woman who was created as a helper and a mother, that both of these two wonderful natures are now fractured. The words that the Lord spoke to her in Genesis 3:16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So, suffering comes into marriage. It comes into these relationships. It comes into maternity for the woman. As one Old Testament scholar said, to love and to cherish becomes to desire and to dominate. Another Old Testament scholar, Gerhard von Rad, he put it this way in his commentary in Genesis. He said, the woman's punishment struck at the deepest root of her being a wife and a mother. The man strikes at the innermost nerve of his life, his work, his activity and provision for sustenance. Both struck at some of the core of who they were created to be. Dr. Rayburn gives us this observation. He says, the quintessential feminine sin is discontentment, especially discontentment with relationships, all relationships for children. And husbands are but the most fundamental of these relationships. The quintessential masculine sin, all the more in regard to his wife and children, is irresponsibility, the laying down the responsibility God has placed squarely on his shoulders. So, again, these are generalities to be sure. Men can be discontented and women can be irresponsible. Yet we also recognize these basic distinctions. If you ask 100 pastors, counselors, when a couple comes in for counseling, who's the one driving for this to happen? Well over 90% of them would say it was the woman. There's an area of relationships that concerns her greatly. And when it comes to idleness, to avoiding work, it's usually young men who are living in their parents' basements, not young girls. We say the expression deadbeat dads for a reason. Their stereotypes exist because there's a certain amount of truth to those things. Again, generally speaking, men shift towards irresponsibility, women towards discontentment. And Paul is addressing these primary problems in marriage. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but he's looking at where the problems most often lie. Now, a great deal of ink has been given to try to define or write about what makes men and women different or what their roles should be. The Bible never actually defines these for us. I like how Supreme Court Justice Potter Stewart, he said this about obscenity. He says, "I can't define it, but I know it when I see it." And like many things, the finding of which comes in pursuing something else first. When we pursue other things, we often find the answer to those questions. So don't worry about how to be a male Christian or a female Christian. Worry about following after Jesus, and your masculinity and femininity will take care of itself. Live a godly, Christ-centered life that puts the needs of others before your own, and you will find that you express yourself naturally enough. That is the primary pursuit that we're to be given. So Paul then instructs how to be a Christ-like wife. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." He says, "Wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let the wife see," verse 31, "that she respects her husband." Well, here's another comment from Dr. Rayburn. What the Bible teaches us about the nature of men and women is what invariably we find in observing human life. There is an authority in manhood that there is not in womanhood. He goes on and says, "Don't mistake me. I'm definitely not saying that men characteristically should use this natural authority rightly, but that there is a distinction." Of course, many questions are still left. Well, what does this authority mean? What does submission look like? I've always said, well, first, you don't submit to abuse or to crazy. But beyond that, where do we go from here? The Lord has created us to be side by side. If you are married, you are to come alongside the other to use your gifts to help serve them and to help develop their gifts. Much of marriage is a learned skill. There are far too many books that try and give a checklist or paint-by-numbers approach. Skillful living requires much more of us. And Paul is not laying out how to break a tie either for this. Well, if you can't decide, then this is where this comes into play. The woman has to submit. No, you are called to oneness. And this is often worked out with great difficulty. Tie-breaking is not what is in mind here. Because really, in most marriages, that's such a small part of ever occurring. That's like, I'm going to address this issue that happens only once in a great while. No, that's not the issue before us. Think about it again. A discontentedness in relationships can easily lead to disrespect and a contemptuous way of seeing your husband. Paul says that you are to show respect for your husband as a way of honoring the Lord. And it is not this, well, I will submit as long as he leads like Jesus. No such man exists. Wife, you are helping to forge this kind of man. Forging takes fire and muscle. This kind of man, this kind of woman are forged together through trying to live out what Paul is talking about. Nor are you called to give up your desires and aspirations to only support your husband. Again, we are forged to oneness. Two, create room for each other's to achieve the aspirations together. Otherwise, like, I had all these dreams and visions and hopes and really had desire to do this, but I got married and I had to shuttle them all away. Better to have remained single. No, you come together both with the things that you are equipped to do, your gifts, your desires, your hopes, and you work these things out together in a oneness. And so a persistent nagging or complaining will not produce this Christ-likeness that the Lord desires for you. Well, how do I honor my husband in such a way that brings out the very best in him, even when I don't think he deserves it? Because you're doing this as unto the Lord. No husband fully deserves this, nor does any wife. There's no perfection or higher ground that we're going to call on. This is called, in a sense, of living out as unto the Lord for these things. And then these things are worked out and hammered out together. Well, then Paul shifts his attention to a Christ-like husband. Notice far more instruction is given to the man. Husband, loves your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then Paul launches into what Jesus has done. It is not the same as what the man does, but Paul is saying, this is the greatness of what Jesus has done, and take that great thing, and now you do it in a lesser way. Jesus might sanctify her, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word, so that Jesus might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy without blemish. And so in the same way that Jesus did all of that, in that same manner of self-giving, self-sacrifice, you, husband, love your wife even as your own body. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, he said, "We frequently hear it emphasized that the husband is the head of the wife. But the wisest man who ever lived said, a virtuous woman is the crown to her husband." Proverbs 12:4. And everyone knows that a crown is worn on top of the head. Paul is instructing husbands to love, not to rule, to love. Everything about what he is saying is about leading in serving, leading in selflessness. Now, why do we struggle so much with these ideas of authority and submission? Because in our sinfulness, we often see these as little more than power plays. Who gets to be on top? Who gets to be the one who gets their way in the end? Jesus has said that power in his kingdom is not to be the same as the kingdoms of the world. And this is what we struggle with. We hear words like authority, we hear words like submit, and we naturally put our own sinful inclinations into them. There's no other way to see these. Oh, yes, there is. Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, verse 43, he says to the disciples, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." They're all nodding their heads. Of course, this is just how business is done. "But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That is the power and authority that Jesus is talking about. That's the type of submission that he's calling us to. I have rarely ever had a husband complain about his wife not submitting without in the background somewhere simply his desire to have his own way or to have him serve her, her serve him. It's almost always in the background somewhere. It's not, "She's not letting me serve her enough." I don't usually hear that. And when you ask this question, does a wife have to obey her husband as long as he's not asking her to do anything sinful? You are already headed down the wrong path. Paul is telling husbands that he wants them to be Christian men. Paul is telling wives that he wants them to be Christian women. And Paul describes a wonderful relationship of passion and affection, a relationship of mutual respect and fulfillment. But what if we disagree? Then do the hard work of becoming one. If you get stuck, look for help. That's why we live in community with one another. That's why we have other people that can come alongside us and say, "Help us here." You don't have to go it alone. The bottom line issue is we find submission demeaning because we don't see the joy that Jesus had in submitting himself to the cross. We find leadership oppressive because we see that it's not leading in actually serving another person. Jesus turns everything upside down. All of our relationships are to look different because of it. And we approach these questions differently if we're followers of Christ. Now, I have not given this caveat, but it's an important one. Some have broken their marriages through abuse, infidelity, and contempt. And we are to encourage those who may have been on the receiving end of great sin without condemning them. So often, we can sit on the sideline and try to fix the problem for them or assign blame to somebody, and simply we need to learn how to grieve with them in the loss of their marriage. There are many people who wanted to be married who aren't because of the great sin of their husband or their wife. That is not a call for condemnation. That is a call to stand beside them and lament and grieve a great desire of their heart that was never fully realized. In marriage, two sinners are coming together to make promises that they cannot keep. They are warring with their own sinful hearts on this side of Genesis 3, even as we look to Genesis 2 for what we must be. And in all of us then, that was cause us to flee to Jesus, to hold fast to our Savior, because who can do these things outside of Him? It's been several years, but some of you may remember the testimony of Robertson McQuilkin. He came and spoke to us when we were at seminary. He had stepped down from the presidency of what was Columbia Bible College, is now Columbia International University, in 1990, in order to care for his ailing wife, Muriel, up until she died. And McQuilkin, his father had been the president of Columbia. He had met his wife, Muriel, there. They were both students. And during their 55-year marriage, they had raised 6 children. They had served 12 years as missionaries in Japan. Both then came to work for Columbia. Muriel taught, and McQuilkin became the president in 1968. And under his leadership, Columbia doubled their enrollment. They founded 2 radio stations. The school was just going so well. And then Muriel developed Alzheimer's. And his friends told him that he should put her in an institution because she became absolutely terrified when she was not in his presence. So they said, you need to put her in an institution. But he chose to leave Columbia 8 years short of his retirement in order to care for her. And this is what he said. He said, when the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years ago in sickness and in health till death do us part? This was no grim duty to which I stoically resigned. However, it was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost 4 decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn. And such a partner she was. If I took care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt. And the reaction to this was just phenomenal. There's a small book written on this, and he has spoken in lots of different places since his wife's death. And he said this about that. He said, I have been startled by the response to the announcement of my resignation. Husbands and wives renew marriage vows. Pastors tell the story to their congregations. It was a mystery to me until a distinguished oncologist who lives constantly with dying people, he told me this. Almost all women stand by their man. Very few men stand by their women. And Robertson went on and said, perhaps people sense this contemporary tragedy and somehow were helped by a simple choice I considered the only option. And of course, there's a part of this that resonates, and it's beautiful. And I tell you, as a man and a husband, it's shameful. If Muriel had done this for him, probably wouldn't be giving this as an illustration. Probably wouldn't even known about it. It would just be one of hundreds and thousands of stories like that. But very few men stand by their women. This is a picture of what that looks like. This is a picture of laying down. And again, you see, it's nothing to lay down. This is just what you do. Not like, oh, look at me and my great sacrifice. This is my wife whom I love. This is just what it looks like. That's the kind of picture Paul is giving to us, that we would love and cherish, honor, submit like this so that Jesus would be glorified. And of course, in families of different people and who your giftings are in relationships, it's going to look a little different for each one of us. Perfectly fine. But that the heart is first and foremost hearing these words, not as an accusation of this is what they should be doing better to love me. It's looking and saying, this is what I've been called to, and to Jesus I must run because I'm not doing it very well. That's the first response. And if that's not our first response, as Christians, we repent and make it our second response. The first one being repentance. That the world would see these kinds of relationships with us here. And they would go, my goodness, what's different about you people? Oh, we choose to honor Jesus in our marriages above our own selfish rights. We choose to lay down our rights freely so that he would be honored. We would rather be wronged for the cause of Christ than be right and have his name tarnished. If you'll pray with me. Father God, as we come before you, we do so as a people who are deeply flawed, deeply broken. Lord, we struggle in our relationships continually, all of us, Lord, and we confess, Father, that we have a hard time laying down our rights, preferring the other above ourselves. And Lord, we ask that through your supernatural grace that you would continue to help us to die to that sinful self. Lord, help us to live to your righteousness, to put on the fullness of what we have in our Savior Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would use our lives here together as trophies of marvelous grace, that the world would see and know that you sent your Son, that they would give praise, glory, and honor to you because, Father, of your grace at work in our lives and our relationships. And Lord, where there has been great brokenness, we do pray for your healing. We do pray for restoration. And Father, we would ask that you would teach us too to learn how to come alongside others in great pain, to be able to love them well, to learn how to grieve with them. And these things we would pray and ask through our mighty Savior Jesus.